closing out our section on discipleship that has been specifically focused on the family. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and how it relates to discipleship. So I encourage you, grab your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because we're going to read that one more time. It's page 182 in the Pew Bible, if you're using a Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Okay? So we've been talking about three different circles in this. The first circle is verses 4 to 6, which is us. It is our relationship to the Lord that matters the most. The other circles start falling apart if we do not have circle 1 in order. So we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. The second circle is the family. That's verses 7 and 8. We're going to review that in just a minute. That last circle is verse 9, and that is the community. We haven't talked a whole lot about the community, basically because we have been specifically focused on the family. Now, as we've talked about the family so far, we have gone over a couple different things. Talked about issues about time and moments. So under time, we said we need to be consistent. And by that we meant that we don't view spiritual progress or spiritual development as a one-and-done kind of conversation. We don't talk to our kid at 5 years old and expect that, okay, they're good. They know all about Jesus and we're all good, okay? We're talking about it needs to be a regular part of the household conversation. It is not even kind of a plan one day out of the week and do your family devotions on that day. I mean, that's great if you can do that, but what we're talking about is regularity so that it is part of the lifeblood of the house. Time should also be creative. Work to make it fun. Work to make it memorable. I'll tell you up front, creativity is one of the reasons why you all as adults love the children's sermon more than you love the regular sermon, okay? Be honest, okay? It's true. I could be preaching the sermon of a lifetime, just setting the pulpit on fire, and you guys are still sitting there thinking about when Kathy came up here and gave that little illustration about the glove and the hand, and oh, that was so awesome, okay? That's what's running through your heads, because you love creativity, okay? Finally, we also talked about some of the ways that the church would like to try and aid you in this time. Remember that God said that the time is as you are living life, okay? So driving from school, to practice, things of that nature, use those moments to remind your kids about the gospel. Now, it's been a month ago, but last month we talked about moments of life and using them for talking about the gospel with our family. We talked about being observant. We're paying attention to what our kids are like and knowing how to work with their personality. I have to do this with the youth group. Every kid is different, and it is dependent upon me to figure out what works with one kid, because what works with one kid may not work with a different kid. So I need to try and figure those things out and use that for God's glory. Then we also talked about being prepared. And we spoke specifically about knowing God's character and what godly character looks like. And we talked about that in the series previous to this, about who God is and knowing God. And then finally, we talked about things like being genuine, not using the Bible to control people, and loving the kids that God gave us, not some version that we thought we should have. Okay? Today, we're going to finish up, and we're going to talk about milestones. And we'll get into that in just a second, but before we do, I want to re-emphasize something, because it is very important. The fact of the matter is, we are all discipling people. We have hit on this a few times during the series, but whether we realize it or not, we are making disciples. It is an inescapable truth, and the question is, what are you discipling them in, or what are you discipling them towards? So let me give you an example. Your child is growing up, and you're starting to watch sports on TV, and your kid becomes discipled very quickly, okay? When Junior starts cheering for that red and silver team from the South, okay, he's going to get the look, right? And then he's going to get a talking to. No, son, you don't understand. We don't cheer for the red and silver team, okay? We, in this house, we cheer for the blue and maize team, right? Notice I got that right. It wasn't blue and yellow. It was maize. Give me some credit here. I'm not from Michigan. If they continue cheering for the wrong team, we have to sit there and ask our spouse the question, did we get the right kid from the hospital? What's going on? Because something's wrong, okay? Or it could be worse. They might be cheering for the blue and maize, but you're a green all the way kind of team, right? And that's just going to start World War III in the house. You are discipling your kid into something, okay? You're teaching them right from wrong. Basically, when you say, in this house, this is the way we do it. It doesn't matter what your friends are doing down the street. In this house, this is how we behave. You are teaching them what is most important in life, simply by the way you are living your life. So, by the way that you are living your life, are your kids able to tell that Christ is the most important thing? That's the question. And this goes back to something we talked about over a year ago about setting the spiritual temperature in your household. And that is something that both parents do, but that really falls on dad to be the one setting that spiritual temperature. Okay, moving on to milestones. Milestones mark significant events, especially the work of God in your kid's life. So as we put all of this together, you are being intentional about the conversations you're having with your kids. You're being clear. You're having fun. You're using tools from the church. You're being observant, being prepared. And then we begin to mark the moments in our kids' lives. So that's the first thing, marking. God has wired us to be rememberers. When you get in a group of friends, you get any group of friends together, storytelling is going to start happening. While I was gone on vacation, storytelling was part of what happened when I would run into different people, okay? And you can almost watch it when you get a group of people together because one person's memory triggers someone else's memory and they're ready to jump in with something else about that story so that they can add to the story. It is true in all cultures that we are rememberers, okay? But here's the crazy part. When it comes to God, we quickly forget. And all you have to do is look at the nation of Israel and you will find that out. God gets them out of Egypt, right? And he does it by some incredible means. These plagues that plague Egypt, and some of these plagues only plagued the people of Egypt and not the Israelites. All of this crazy stuff happens and finally Pharaoh says, get out of town. They get out of town and now Pharaoh says, oh wait, we want you back. And they start chasing them. And then they come up against what? The Red Sea, right? And the very first things out of their mouths is, thanks, Moses, for bringing us out here so we could die. We should have just stayed in Egypt, right? But then what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea. They walk through on what the Bible says, dry ground. They get to the other side. The Red Sea covers them back up, covers up Pharaoh's army. They all die. And then Israel starts to party for like 3 days. They're just going, praise God. They're dancing, they're singing, they're having a blast, praising God. And then they start to get hungry. And they go, thanks, Moses, for bringing us out here into this wilderness so we could die. It would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt. It was better back there. Okay? Obviously, they were forgetting the whips and the taskmasters and the brutal conditions that they were under in Egypt. But here's the question. Are we any different when it comes to God? God does something incredible on our behalf, and we forget about it the minute something doesn't go our way. I think I've told the story before, but I'll tell you all again. Gone on a mission trip to Washington, D.C., and we were asked that day to paint the stairwell of an apartment complex for some folks. It's just a two-story building, but we get there like 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's already like 95 degrees outside with just this little, barely little breeze thing going on. So we get in there, we start painting and painting our way up, and we finally get up to the top. And for those of you, Kyle, Richie, and I are standing up on ladders at the top of this stairwell, and all you have to do is blink, and you are sweating to death. I mean, it's got to be 115, 120 degrees at the top of the stairwell. It's crazy hot up there. By the time we're finally finished, I come downstairs, go outside, and that little bit of a breeze felt like the air conditioning had been turned on. I'm standing out there just going, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful breeze. This is amazing." A couple weeks pass, we're back home. I'm riding my bike and I'm having a blast. The wind's at my back and I'm just cruising right along, having such a good time riding my bike. But then I got to turn and go home. So I got to make the turn to go back around the other direction. And now the wind is in my face. And it's a very breezy day. And I have to put it down in one of those gears where your legs are just pedaling like crazy and you're going like 6 inches an hour. It's crazy. And I begin to curse the wind, right? That same grace that God gave me 2 weeks ago, now I'm standing there going, why, God, why do I have to have this wind? Okay? We do the very same thing. We forget far too easily. One thing that God has done for Israel to mark significant events, they used to have them build a special altar or a special pile of rocks that they would put together for certain things. This was a way of remembering God's goodness. And that is what we are looking for in discipling our children, is making some sort of a milestone for their faith. Things like baptism, things like their first Bible, things like their first communion. Now that's a term we don't generally use. You usually hear that more in a Catholic church. But here's the thing. When your child first takes communion really depends on mom and dad. I remember my parents telling us, "No, you're not ready to take communion yet. You can't have it." Because we thought it was just a nice little snack during the middle of the church service, right? Oh, here comes the cracker and some grape juice. Woohoo! All right? We didn't understand the spiritual significance of what communion was. And so our parents would not let us take it until we did. But that is a milestone for you to celebrate with your kids. Spiritual highlights that you can be celebrating with them. And making things into milestones does not have to be a complicated matter. Take them out for a special dinner someplace. Take them on a trip somewhere. Doesn't have to be Hawaii, but if you're going to take your kid to Hawaii for one of these special trips, I will volunteer to come pray for your child on that trip. Please keep me in mind, okay? You can just take them to the Red Wings game, take them to some special thing that they particularly enjoy, whatever it might be, take them on a trip someplace. It can be as simple as a handwritten letter. I think I've told you guys about this too. My father, as far as I know, this is the only written letter that I have from my father. But he gave me a written letter that told me how proud he was of me when I did my grandfather's funeral, or spoke at my grandfather's funeral. And it is a letter that every time I think about it, begins to start bringing up the emotions and bringing up the tears in the eyes because it's so full of emotion. Even though Dad has been gone for 12 years. I even have a hard time pulling it out and reading it simply because of the level of emotion that is involved in it. The final night of mission trip, we generally do an extra time of encouragement where everybody passes it. We pass people out and everybody makes sure that they're encouraged at least a couple of times by different people. The adults pass out the kids and we all encourage the kids different times, so on and so forth. We kind of call it our encouragement on steroids. But on those nights, if I have time on a mission trip, I try and write a letter of encouragement to the kids that I have so that they can have that and have that as special encouragement. And my hope is that in this handwritten letter that I give to them, And believe me, my handwriting leaves something to be desired. But in this handwritten letter, it's going to serve as a milestone for them. And it's going to serve as something that they cherish as a memory growing up in their faith. And I will tell you something. Dads, moms, my handwritten letter will not hold a candle to a letter that they get from you telling them how important, how special this particular thing is about what you see in their life, especially when it comes to their spiritual progress. I've heard of other people doing something at a significant age. So like you pick the age, 13, 16, 18, whatever you think is appropriate for your family. But what they do is they invite people over who have helped shape their son or daughter's life. And they have kind of a coming of age party. They ask these people to come in and encourage them in specific character qualities that they see in their child's life. They can tell a story of that quality. They can even give warnings about how that quality could be twisted by Satan. So, for instance, someone who has a very tender heart, very compassionate, that can actually easily be twisted by Satan to be used in different ways against that person, to hurt that person. So they need to be warned about those things. Have a cake. Pray over your child for the future. Talk about what is ahead, what this next stage of life may look like. There are so many good ways that you can take this. Another good milestone, and this is one that we have been remiss in doing. We need to actually get back to doing this. We normally talk every other year on God's plan for sexuality within the youth group. We talk about these things. And then we have a purity commitment ceremony here at the church. An excellent milestone for you and your kids. Let them know how proud you are of them making that commitment. And tell them that you are there to help them hold on to that commitment. That you know, I know how difficult this commitment is, but we're here to help you through this. And let them know that your love is absolute. Even if they mess up that commitment, you still love them. You still care for them. And you're still going to be praying for them toward Christ. The point is to celebrate certain milestones in your child's life. Not everything has to be a milestone. Nor does every milestone have to have the same kind of attention. It could just be a simple conversation of 5 minutes that you go, I'm so proud of you for this. And that may be all it takes. But the reality is, you are the expert on your child. The only person that knows your child better than you is God. So do what is right for you and your family. In the handout that we've been telling you about, that we put on Facebook, that you can ask us, we will email it to you. It also suggests a particular book, and the book is called Spiritual Milestones by Heritage Builders, which is part of Focus on the Family. You can get it on Amazon easily. But it's a wonderful book to consider so that you can be looking at spiritual milestones in your kid's life. Or if you have grandkids and you want to be helping them out, that would be a wonderful book to pick up as well. So that's marking, okay? Marking is what's happening, what's taking place, but there is also now making milestones. Marking kind of looks at what's taking place right now, baptism, communion, some form of spiritual development, okay? Making looks ahead to create desire. In other words, you're giving kids something to aim for. What's the next step? How should they be growing? And you're probably doing this and not even aware that you're doing this, folks. When you encourage your son to hold the door open for their sister, you're actually saying, son, this is how you treat the women in your life. This is a goal. This is an aim of what you should be doing. Every time you encourage your daughter and say, this is how a man is supposed to treat you, you are preparing her to find a quality man, a quality husband. This was rather shocking to me when I read this. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, said that back in 1960, the majority of young adults, by the time they reached age 30, had accomplished the 5 standard milestones of adulthood, sociologically speaking. Those things are completing school, leaving home, getting married, having a child, and establishing financial independence. according to 2000, in the year 2000, according to the Census Bureau, less than half of young women have reached these milestones by age 30, and less than one-third of young men have reached these milestones. So what basically we're seeing is a lengthening of adolescence. We have 20 to 30-something boys and girls instead of 20 to 30-something men and women. Now, there can always be outside forces that you may not be able to control. When I was 27 years old, I had to move back in with mom and dad. But when I did, I remember my dad coming in the room, and he said, here's the rules. You're going to go out and you're going to get yourself a job, and you are going to contribute to this household, because this is expenses that your mother and I did not plan on. You will not sit on your butt and just, you know, waste away to nothing. And that's exactly what happened. Within a week, I had a job contributing to the household things. And then within a year, I was back out because I didn't want to be with mom and dad. No offense to mom and dad. I love them, but I didn't want to have to move back in with them, okay? What's disconcerting in this scenario is the 20 to 30-something-year-olds that sit around at dad and mom's house playing video games and have little motivation to get up and become full adults in the sociological sense. So this is what we're talking about putting goals out there, setting goals for our kids so they understand what is the next step for adulthood, what does that look like? So here's the thing, dads and moms, when you give them chores, when you expect them to make their beds, the truth of the matter is you could do those things, right, dad and mom? You could easily do those things. The reason that you don't, the reason that you fight them about cleaning their room is because you love them and you are attempting to instill in them hard work, discipline that it's going to take to succeed out there in the real world. So for our teenagers and young folks still in the room, do you get that? Mom and dad don't really care that much about the condition of your room. Mom might, okay? But what they care about is the character that you are developing. It is not about the skills about making a bed. It is about the discipline of getting things done. That's why they fight you on those things, young folks. So keep that in mind. They are attempting to help grow your character. You know what happens with the younger kids in the ministry? At youth group, stuff like that. The younger kids see oftentimes how much I rely on the older kids. They see how much freedom I give to them, how much responsibility I give them, and that automatically gives them a goal to start shooting for. So they go, you know, Pastor Keith just tossed the keys over to John Bork and said, hey, go over next door and get the room ready for a game. Man, I want Pastor Keith to trust me like that. And without saying a word, I just gave them something to be shooting for, something to be aiming at. One of the struggles for our church, and I dare say most churches, is the choice between a very programmatic approach to family discipleship and ministry versus a family-centered approach. A programmatic way to do this is you bring the kids to church, you drop them off, the church fills their heads with all kinds of knowledge, they become godly people, and we send them home, okay? Family-centered approach is this. There are things here at the church for kids and students to attend and to learn, but the church is really wanting to support you as the primary discipler of your kids. I believe that the faster the pace of society gets, the more the church needs to work toward family-centered discipleship. And I honestly believe, out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that that's the way God planned it anyway. The church has never been meant to be the primary means of family discipleship. That we've seen in Deuteronomy 6. That is the family's role. The church has always been designed to aid the family, to come alongside the family, to help break down some theology for you into some bite-sized pieces and help you, dad and mom, look like geniuses in front of your kids, okay? Because you know all these things and you're like, wow, man, dad and mom are really smart folks. And in that process, you're also learning as you go. Here's what this kind of translates into us for our ministry here, for the church. We need more people, or we need people who are willing to help write simple sheets of questions about the things that the kids learn downstairs in children's church, so that the parents can grab that, take that, and be those geniuses in front of their kids. We need people who are willing to teach classes for parents on how to disciple their children. Fill it with resources for the parents. Help equip them with strategies so that they can learn how to grow their children for Christ. We as a church need to help parents succeed in that goal. Now, if it sounds like I'm making this sound like, you do all of these things and your children are just going to turn out to be perfect little angels, they're never going to argue again, they're never going to have a blow up in the car while you're driving from here to there, all is going to be right with the world, think again, okay? Discipleship is a very slow, messy process. This is where you cannot become discouraged, parents. Discipleship is one of the most inefficient processes in existence, but it is also one of the most glorious ones. I promise you that the first time you get one of those pages, when we get that up and running, and you get one of those pages from Children's Church, and you try and start asking questions in the car, you're going to get about two, maybe three questions in before you hear things like, "He's touching me," okay, or some other form of screaming from the back seat. Here's the thing, parents. The goal is not to get through all the questions necessarily. The goal is to get the conversation up and running. And the first times you try and do this, I promise you it's going to feel weird. And it's probably not going to work real well. And it's going to look ugly. But you've got to persevere and you've got to push through. And the more regularly you make that, the more regularly you make that a part of your normal conversation of your life and of your household, the more gains you're going to start seeing in your kids and how they grow. Too many parents think that to be parent of the year, the scenario goes something like this. You notice that there's something wrong with your child, and so you walk up to them and you ask them if they're okay, how things are going, so on and so forth, and then basically they just gush everything out to you and say things like, "Dear Father, please teach me from the vast storehouse of your wisdom how life is to be lived." If you really believe that that's going to happen, wow. Hate to tell you folks, that's a very, very rare thing. The goal here is in showing love so that they know that you have noticed something is off in their heart and in their life. They probably don't even understand it themselves, but now they know that you understand that there's something going on and that you stand at the ready to help them. And dads and moms, please, no interrogation techniques, okay? It's not like you have to keep questioning them until you get info out of them and they don't get to leave the room until they start talking. Let love, let consistency work, and it will happen, okay? What I want us to understand as we kind of finish up this section on discipleship is discipleship is all of our business. For the dads and moms in here, your first discipleship priority is not your children. It is you. That is the first circle, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do to accomplish this. You need to be involved in a life group, in men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, or a discipleship group. You need to be involved in one of those. You can all stare at me and go, "Yes, amen, hallelujah." But I know that there's a bunch of you who aren't there yet and still need to get into one of these. And notice I said one of these. If you're going to the men's Bible study, you don't have to feel like you need to be in a discipleship group and a life group. You're in one of these areas. If you're in a context where you're in a smaller setting where you're able to be with other believers who can help push you further toward Christ, that's where you need to be. You need to be in one of those things so that you are growing. And only after you are in a position where you are growing yourself, you are growing your heart, then you can go after those other circles, okay? That's when, dads and moms, after you're taking care of your own heart, your next discipleship priority is your children. My father accepted Christ when I was about 16 years old. He always thought that he knew Christ before that, but in 1987, he heard the call of God with as clear as a bell, and he knew that he needed to get up. When the pastor gave the invitation, he knew that he needed to get up, and he needed to accept Christ. But it was the cutest thing. After he accepted Christ, he got himself one of those devotional Bible-type things, okay? And he would come running out of the room and say things like, "Did you know that Noah's Ark was as long as 3 football stadiums?" And then he'd go running back in the room where he was reading, okay? We would all just kind of sit there and smile, because here's a man who is growing in his thirst for knowledge for Christ. But even in those moments, it was Dad's way of discipling his children, sharing what he learned as he learned it. It didn't matter that when he came out there and told me those things about Noah's Ark, I was like, "Yes, Dad, I know." Didn't matter. That was his way of trying to disciple us, because he was so excited about what he was learning. That was his discipling method. So, Dad, Mom, you need to find your discipleship method, spurred on by your own growth in Christ. We often use this verse a little differently, but it applies here as well. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When our hearts are full of Christ, we can't help but run out and tell the family some new discovery about Noah's Ark and then go run back and go learn more, right? And I don't want to just make this about dads and moms. Grandpa and grandma, I'm going to tell you up front, we need you in this battle. You have got wisdom that we will not find anywhere else. I love keeping some of the older generation around me, because there are things that I will learn from them that I will never learn anywhere else. Even though I'm getting older myself, I will not learn these things anywhere else. We are all a spiritual family. We are all discipling those around us. But what are we discipling them in? Are we discipling them toward Christ? Do they see in us that love for the Lord that we should all have? Whether you have kids or you don't, or whether they're all grown and out of the house, you still influence people, and you still influence your spiritual family. So, how are you doing when it comes to discipleship? Dads and moms, what this is going to take is consistency over time. As you go, look for ways to incorporate the gospel in your conversation with your kids. Be creative. Use your knowledge of your kids to aid you in the best ways to help them to grow. But most of all, dads and moms, be intentional. I'll close with just this last quick story. There was a gentleman came to our church, a very heavy-set gentleman came to our church. And he still comes around, sees us in the office from time to time. He became intentional about exercise and losing weight. And the last time we saw him, he has lost well over 100 pounds and has a goal to continue until he gets to a truly healthy weight. And I promise you, he's going to get there, because he has been setting this as a goal and being intentional about it. And I tell you that because spiritual growth is just like exercise. You have to be intentional about it. You have to be intentional about it for yourself, Dad and Mom. And you have to be intentional about it for your family. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to be intentional about growing in you. Whether we need to get involved in a life group, one of the Bible studies, start up a discipleship group, Lord, wherever it may be that we need to be growing, pray that you would be moving in our hearts to help us to see that, so that we can be discipling those under us, our kids, our grandkids, whoever it may be that we are in relationship with, that we can be affecting. God, help us to know the best ways that we can be growing and being intentional about those things. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.